Today's reading is Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1185 of the Church Bibles. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these on these the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not a Greek, Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Alison, for reading the passage tonight. I'd like to add my welcome to that of Marcus's. And if you keep the handout that's in your service sheet handy, it'll just be useful if you just want to follow along or if you want to take notes as well. And please keep the passage open at Colossians 3, because we'll keep referring to that throughout the talk. So you can find out a lot about a person's character by finding out what it is that they really love and what their goals are. So I'm now going to ask you three questions and just answer them in your own minds, but just take note of the first three things that spring into your head. So you ready? Question one. So what are the three things that you think about the most? What are the three things you think about the most? What are the three things that you love the most? The three things that you love the most. And what are the three things that you're working hard towards? The three things that you're working hard towards. Now, how we respond to these questions can give us an indication of where our affections lie. It can show us if our focus is on things of God or perhaps things that are relating to this world. Now, we could also do this by having a look at our bank statements and our credit card statements just to see how we're spending our money. Now, this isn't meant to be any kind of guilt trip. I'm not trying to trap you, make you feel guilty if you happen to be thinking about our physical, material things. But I think it is a useful exercise for us to do every now and then, just to remind ourselves where our affections are. Now, if you're here today and you would call yourself a Christian, then what God says to us in this passage, I think, is a great encouragement to us. You know, as Christians, we're not devoid of having our focus on things of the world and things of God conflicting with one another. You know, it's not always easy, but hopefully this passage will give us some encouragement to seek heavenly things. And if you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, you know, then perhaps there is no conflict in where your affections lie. But I hope you'll listen today, as I'm sure today's passage will have something to say to you as well. Now, the talk is titled, How Should God's People Live? But this isn't just a lesson on morality. I think as we've heard in the passage that was just read, there is real power in living as a Christian. But living as a Christian, it's not about being religious. It's about living with a right focus, a heavenly focus. Now, as we're jumping right into the middle of Colossians, let's put the passage into some context. So this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae to address some issues that had arisen there. You know, the church had been going well. They'd heard the gospel truths, they'd been taught them, but some dangerous teaching had snuck into the church, and it was threatening the church. You know, Paul wrote to remind them of these truths that they first heard, and these first truths that they were saved by. And he's encouraging them to keep going, not to be taken in by this false teaching. You know, Paul reminded them in chapter 2 that as they received Christ Jesus the Lord, they were to walk in him, rooted and built up in him. You know, Paul reminded the people of the church that before they received Jesus Christ, that they were dead in their sins. They had been buried with Christ in his death. And they've also been raised to life in him. So having been forgiven for their trespasses, for their sins. So if with Christ's death they themselves died to the world, then why would they go on and submit to earthly regulations? You know, these were regulations that led to worship that just didn't work. You know, things like asceticism, worship of angels, visions being puffed up without reason. They weren't holding fast to Christ. And chapter 2 reminds us that we have died to the world and all of these things. And so in chapter 3, looking now at verses 1 to 4, we come to our first point, which is if you have been raised with Christ, seek what is heavenly. So seek what is heavenly. So chapter 3 starts with quite a significant statement. If then you have been raised with Christ. This follows on from chapter 2, verse 20, if you have a look. So if with Christ you died, and then we go on to chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. So in chapter 1 we learn that Christ is the one through whom and for whom all creation, all things were created. Christ was fully man, and he was fully God. He took on the penalty for our sins, and he died the death that we deserved. But God also raised him to life. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection were two of the most important events in the history of the world. And those who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection also take part in Jesus' death and resurrection, just like Marcus was saying earlier. Now, just as Jesus died, so we have died. Just as Jesus was raised to life, so we are raised to life. And because we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. We are to set our minds on things that are heavenly, not on things that are earthly. So for those who trust in Christ, there are challenging consequences for our lives. First, we are to seek the things that are above. Naturally, we seek after things that we desire, that we're anxious about, things that we think matter or important, or things that we think we may need. And this affects what we think about, affects what we do, and it affects what decisions we make. And having been raised from death to life, we are not to seek the things of this world like we did before we died with Christ. We are to seek Christ, and we're to look up, we're not to look around. We're to look up because that is where the risen Christ is, reigning at the right hand of God. By looking up, we are accepting and acknowledging Christ's reign in our lives. This is what you do when you are a Christian. And in case the Colossians didn't get it the first time, Paul says it again in a similar way in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, please don't read this as Paul saying that we're not to give any time or attention to the things of this world, but rather the things to think about and set our minds on are to be shaped by the things that are above, which is Christ. We are to be active in our Christian lives, actively seeking Christ and actively setting our minds on Christ. The world, however, keeps telling us, you know, don't look up, look around. But more importantly, look within. That's what's important. But the Bible tells us not to do that. We're to look up, not around. We're to look up. So how are we to do this? How are we to be shaped by Christ? Well, Paul doesn't tell us specifically here, but in the same way perhaps that we get to know our neighbours or our colleagues and friends, you know, we need to spend time with them to get to know them. So similarly here, it's the same with getting to know Christ. We need to spend some time with Christ. And we know Christ by reading what has been recorded about him in God's word, so in the Bible. This is how we get to know Christ. So we need to read our Bibles. We need to read the Bible regularly. We need to read it often. And we need to meditate on it. You know, when was the last time you pressed the pause button on life and just took some time to digest what you've actually been reading? You know, we need to talk to God through prayer. We need to attend church and be taught from God's word. And you can also read some Christian books, which can be a great way of helping you. And it's also worth understanding the words in the Christian songs that we sing and listen to as well. You know, whatever we do, we only get to know Christ better by seeking him. The more we do this, the more we will see Christ, and the more we will set our minds on things above rather than things on earth. You know, why don't we make it a priority in this coming week to spend some time getting to know Christ better? You know, why don't we put it in our diaries so that it doesn't get squeezed out in the busyness of life? And why do we do this? Why is it so important? Well, Paul reminds us that we have died. We have died with Christ. Our old life, our old self, is dead. Now, have you ever stopped to think about what this really means? But we haven't just died with Christ. The Bible tells us that our new self has been raised with Christ, and our life is now hidden with Christ. You know, this is a strange verse, hidden with Christ in God. But it is true, it is hidden. We can't see our lives in Christ right now, just as we can't see Christ right now. But that doesn't make it any less real. Because the Bible is true, we can know with confidence that we have died and we have been raised and our lives are with Christ. Our new lives are real, and we need to keep looking up until that day when we will no longer be hidden. If you look at me at verse 4, a day is coming, you know, we don't know when Christ will appear. All that is currently hidden will appear when Christ appears. And because we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, we will also appear with Christ. And we will appear with Christ in glory. You know, contrary to what I'm sure my wife says, deep down, I know that I'm not the best-looking guy on the planet. And I know I don't quite have the physique of some of these Olympic athletes who will be descending on London in a few weeks. But one day, this imperfect body of mine will be glorious. It's hard to imagine, I know, but it will be. And one day, we will all be glorious, because Christ is glorious. And Christ is our life. You know, what encouragement I think this is for sinners like us. And I hope you've picked up the one thing that makes all of this possible. Christ. See, we have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. And we will appear in glory with Christ. You know, our lives are so intricately linked with Christ that we must therefore seek him and set our minds on him, not on things of the world. Now, if you're here today and you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, can I just ask you, what is it that holds sway over you and offers you something greater than what Christ has to offer? What gives you greater certainty than that offered by Christ? You know, the global financial crisis has pulled the rug out from underneath the assurance of wealth. You know, this has affected all of us, either directly or indirectly through someone we know. You know, earthquakes, tsunamis and fires remove the security of property. People let us down. Relationships are neither perfect nor forever. You know, I wonder, where does your assurance lie that trumps the assurance that Christ is offering you today? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, second point, looking from verses 5 to 11. So if you have been raised with Christ, put to death what is earthly. Put to death what is earthly. In verse 2, Paul wrote that we're to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And here Paul expands on this, but he doesn't just say, don't do this. Now, from verse 3, you have died. And if you look with me from verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So this is not just a knock-on effect. It is an instruction. We must actively stop doing this. Now, the idea of stopping is, I hope, nothing new to everyone. You know, we do this every day. We stop at a traffic light when we drive up to it and the lights are red. And I'm sure we all stop at pedestrian crossings when we turn up there and there's a red man as well. You know, when we turn up to a red light, we're to stop. And in fact, Paul goes further than this. He says we're to put it to death. We're to get rid of it, to eradicate it from our lives. And Paul elaborates with five things that we are to put to death, although the last four are really an extension of the first, sexual immorality. Now, at first, it seems a bit unusual that having died and been raised with Christ, Paul would then go on to write about putting to death sexual immorality. But considering the Colossian Christians were surrounded by many pagan religions which practiced sexual acts, and add to that, much of the surrounding culture promoted sexual immorality, you know, both heterosexual and homosexual, then perhaps it's not so unusual that Paul mentions it here. You know, no sex outside of marriage. It's quite a countercultural message in this day and age, but it appears it was no less so 2,000 years ago. Enjoyed in the right setting, which the Bible tells us is between one man and one woman in the context of marriage, sex is a gift from God. Now, it's no surprise to see this right back at the start in Genesis. But looking at Paul's list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, which could also be read as lust, evil desire and covetousness. If I don't get my desires under control, it isn't a big stretch for that to grow to lust, impure thoughts, and ultimately to impure acts. You know, I'm married to Mel, so it is wrong for me to look longingly at another woman. It is wrong for me to seek sexual enjoyment elsewhere, whether with another woman or even through pornography. To do so would turn good desires into evil desires and lust, to turn something pure into something impure. And another example, that of King David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. What started out as David's desire for Bathsheba, which then became lust, he then committed adultery with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. David then murdered Uriah, and his child that was born from this act of adultery was born ill and died. Desire, lust, adultery, murder, and death. There is nothing good about sexual immorality. Nothing. So we need to put it to death today. I don't think we need to expand on this list any further, other than to conclude what these really are: idolatry. It is living self-indulgently, giving into our own desires, rather than loving God and seeking the things that are above. It takes the focus of our devotion away from God. And the consequences can be devastating. Whole ministries and churches can be torn apart if, for example, the minister allows himself to get caught up in sexual immorality. Relationships can be ripped apart. Marriages can come to a bitter end. Families can split. Even future relationships and marriages can be ruined. And even worse, the gospel message can be lost. Nothing but harm can come out of sexual immorality, which is why we must put it to death. We must destroy it, lest it destroy us. And so what are we doing to put to death and to keep putting to death sexual immorality in our lives? Now, have we got our desires under control? And are we taking these desires to God in earnest prayer? Do you need to take severe action, perhaps remove the internet from your home computer if you're really struggling with pornography? Do you need to take action to ensure that you're not in situations with your girlfriend or boyfriend which could lead to temptations? You know, and a note here for the guys, it is your responsibility to make sure that this happens. Do you need to change jobs because the harmless flirting with your colleague is starting to become a bit more serious? And are you praying for your purity? Are you praying for the purity of your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters here? Are you praying for the purity of Marcus and Andrew and Fiona in their ministry? You know, friends, whatever action we need to take, we need to do it. We need to make sure we put to death these things. And as difficult as it may seem, just remember that we have died with Christ, but more importantly, we have been raised with Christ. And we can overcome sexual immorality in our life because we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, it mightn't be easy, and it might take a lifetime of working at it, but don't doubt for a moment that we can overcome this. It may not be easy, but we can do it. But if we still need a bit more of motivation, then verse 6 should hopefully provide it. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. If we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, then we have been raised with Christ, and our sins have been forgiven. See, God will be coming to judge, and there will be a time when God will call us to account for the way that we have lived our lives. But if we're in Christ, then the wrath of God is indeed coming, but it's not coming for us. To verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. That old life is no longer who we are, so we're no longer tainted by our sins. You know, we can't expect the world to behave any differently. We can hope and long and pray that the world would behave differently, and I think we should be praying for these things, but we can't expect them to, because if not for Christ in our lives, we would be behaving exactly the same way. And that is why we must put these earthly things to death. Paul then expands on this again. If you look at me from verse 8. So we once lived like this, but not anymore. And so we must also put away wrong speech. And Paul gives us another 5 things that we had to put away, including anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. You know, the term put away, it doesn't sound as strong as put to death, but is no less definitive. God has made us to be speaking beings, and therefore how we speak and what we speak matters to God. You know, I'll be spending less time on this section, but I just want to point out that it is no less important about what we say as well as sexual immorality. Now, all 5 traits mentioned can be damaging to relationships, to all relationships, but in particular amongst the Christian community. Just as sex outside of its intended purpose can be damaging, so too can speech if it is filled with anger or slander or malice. Now, I'm sure we've all experienced what it feels like when you hear that somebody has said something about you behind your back, or when you've been the object of somebody's fury. You know, maybe over something you've said or done, or completely unwarranted. You know, it's not nice, and it's not how we're to speak to or about others. And I know how difficult it can be when we're amongst friends, and the tone of the language might slowly fall towards the gutter. You know, it's difficult not to fall in step with them. You know, the odd swear word, the odd crude remark or joke, the odd bit of gossip here and there. You know, it's difficult. I was at lunch yesterday with some friends and the language was appalling, the whole lunch. But people do take notice when you refuse to lower your standards. They may find you a bit weird because you're not joining in with all the swearing and the joking and the gossiping. No, but thankfully, we don't need their approval. And in fact, you may even find sometimes that they even alter their speech when they're around you. As with sexual immorality, don't think for a second that you can't change your speech if this is something you struggle with. You know, remember the powerful work of Christ in us. And when we see people that are putting away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from their mouths, we're not to shake our head and accept that we can just never be like them. What we should do is rejoice at seeing the work of the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at work in them. You know, it is no small thing that this is happening in someone's lives, and it can happen in our lives as well. See, by mentioning both sex and speech, Paul is in effect showing us that the whole of our lives must be lived for Christ, looking up and seeking what is heavenly, whilst putting off and putting to death what is earthly. Now, from verse 9, Paul has a little bit of a gear change. He goes from addressing the individual characteristics to the body of the church as a whole. And he tells them that they are not to lie to one another. Amongst the body of believers, the church, here we are to speak the truth to one another. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Now, some of you here may remember last year when I did a cross-country run. Or you may have seen some of the photos on Facebook. It was out in the country and involved running through bogs. I was crawling through mud. I was climbing over hay bales, swimming across lakes. And when I came out at the end of it, I was absolutely filthy. I mean, from head to toe, I was literally covered in mud. I was filthy. I absolutely stunk. And I was in desperate need of a shower. It was awesome. It was really good. But after washing away all that mud, it would have been pretty stupid if I just put those clothes straight back on. Those clothes that were still caked in mud, smelling, just disgusting. It would have been stupid to put those back on. So do you get the picture? This is what Paul is saying here. You've put off the old self and you've put on the new self. The old self is gone, that life that had descended from Adam, full of sin and heading for death. But now you've put on the new self. You've put on a new identity in Christ. So identify with Christ and not with the old self, which had its identity in Adam. Look to Christ, which is up, not to Adam, which is earthly. And this will be an ongoing process in verse 10 of increasing in knowledge after the image of its creator. Perhaps when you go home tonight, you can have a look at chapter 1, where you'll see that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Through Christ, we are all united as one body. So look with me at verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, there is not British or European, there is not Asian, black or white, but only Australian. Sorry, I got this from the Australian ESV. So here, there is not Greek or Jew, only Christ is all and in all. God has made us all different, made us all from different nationalities, different languages, different cultures, different characteristics. But when we are in Christ, these are no longer what define us. Christ is what defines us. So as members of the body of the believers in Christ, make sure you put to death sexual immorality, and put away malicious speech. Don't tell each other that these things don't matter. Don't say it's perfectly fine if somebody keeps messing up, it's just part of who they are. For that would be a lie. Don't deny that the wrath of God is coming for those who don't believe in Jesus. For this would be a lie. But rather, remind one another of the truth, that we have put off the old self, and that we've put on Christ, who is everything and is in us. For that is the truth. Now this brings us to our final point, again verses 12 to 17. If we have been raised with Christ, put on what is godly. Put on what is godly. So having been raised with Christ and having put to death the old self, we are to now put on the characteristics in keeping with our new identity in Christ. Did you see in verse 12 that Paul opens this exchange with an amazing seven words? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. God has chosen us. We are his people. We are holy, but only God is holy. So somehow us miserable sinners have become holy too, since we are now in Christ. And we are beloved. We have had God's love lavished upon us. Now, as God's chosen ones, his people, you'd expect that would come with a certain level of respect and honour. You know, perhaps an appropriate level of gravitas, where we can look around and say, look at me, I'm one of God's people. Actually, not quite. As God's chosen people, so you guessed it, God has given us another list of five things. So we're to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, these character traits will help us bear with one another, and they will help us forgive one another. You know, what seems so unimpressive to the world is all the more impressive, because that is how Jesus behaved towards us. You know, we are to forgive others because we ourselves have been forgiven much, much more by God. And all this holds together, kept in perfect harmony with love. You know, if taking off my muddy cross-country clothes was putting off the old self, and changing into the clean clothes represents putting on the new self, then putting on love would be like putting on a coat over the top of everything. For love, particularly God's love, is by far the greatest. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And being God's chosen ones, forgiven from our sins and no longer an enemy of God, we now have peace in our hearts with God, which we received by Christ's death. And this peace must rule in our hearts. And this will affect all of our actions and relationships with other believers. And a theme that is running through Paul's letter, and through all of Paul's letters actually, is one of being thankful. So we must be thankful to God for the gift of peace, for the gift of the peace of Christ, and for his love that he has lavished upon us. When was the last time you thanked God for this? Why don't we make it part of our prayers every day this week to thank God for the gift of the peace of Christ and to thank God for his love that he lavishes upon us every day. And Paul reiterates verse 15 slightly differently in verse 16. So let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, this word of Christ was the one they first heard when they believed, and the one we heard when we believed, the gospel. And do you recall how we can ensure it does dwell in us? Through the Bible. See, as we read the Bible, and as we seek things above, the word of Christ will dwell in us richly. It is to be a dominant part of our lives. And it can come in many forms, through teaching, admonishing, through singing. And as a side point, why not even meet up with somebody just to read through Colossians together? It's a great book to read one-to-one, just to encourage one another and to just keep going in the Christian faith. And Paul finishes this section with a great summary. Now look with me at verse 17. Having died and been raised with Christ, every aspect of our lives has changed. And so everything we do, whether by deed or speech, we must do in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then be assured that you have died to sin and are alive in Christ. Therefore, as we put off the old self and as we put on the new self, as we seek the things that are above and as we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we are with Christ and Christ is in us. So we do everything in Christ's name, and we do this with thanksgiving to God. And we do so because we know that we have been saved. We know that we have been raised to life from death with Christ. And although our lives are hidden in Christ now, one day they will appear with Christ in glory.